Good morning. Good morning. Yeah, it's kind of a little brisk morning, but a beautiful morning. And I don't know, those of you that have been or regulars here when you came in, I don't know if you noticed anything different in the sanctuary. If you're like me, you might have said, what? You see these, you know, like lights and stuff. You guys did notice that, right? Yeah, I'm sure you did. Well, we're beginning Advent now. As Tommy prayed, technically Advent started last Sunday, but it's not in the Bible that you have to do an Advent series, but we're going to do one, and I think, and we've already, hopefully you've been prepared for that in even the singing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Advent is a time of anticipation, and sometimes in our culture what we do, and I didn't grow up in a kind of an Advent culture, I grew up in Christmas, you know, it's like, can't wait to get to Christmas. And there's a sense in which you can't wait to get to Christmas. That's appropriate, but Advent is supposed to slow us down a little bit, to reflect, to anticipate. And for us, it's anticipate the second coming of the Lord. For the Old Testament saints, it's anticipating the first coming of the Lord, which is what Christmas is. And I think it's a really healthy exercise for the people of God to step back and to reflect on the wonder of God coming to earth, and to anticipate and to have that sense of hope that is part of what Advent is. So we're going to do a series, and it's called A Better David, because we are, most of this last year, we've spent time in our morning worship services in Samuel, dealing with Saul and then David and the coming of David, and we're going to continue that on next year. And so the series title is A Better David. Our actual text this morning is not in Samuel, and you could open your Bibles to Matthew 1, or you could, hopefully, I hope everybody got a copy of this. I made enough copies for everybody. And this is the word of the Lord. It's just on a piece of paper, and it's a list of a bunch of names. It's a genealogy. It's what I'm calling, and the title of this sermon this morning is, it's looking at the backstory of Jesus. And so I looked up a definition for the word backstory because I wanted to make sure that I had it correct. And here's what I found. Backstory is a story or stories that tell what led up to the main story. Now, here's the way we should read the Bible. There's a main story of the Bible. Main story meaning it's the key. And the key to the Bible is Jesus. That doesn't mean that every story is explicitly about Jesus, but when you read the Old Testament, the way to read the Old Testament isn't just to read the Old Testament and say, hey, cool story, you got David and Goliath, and you got all that. The story of the Old Testament is a storyline, and the pinnacle of that storyline is going to be, here comes Jesus. And that's what Advent is. It's anticipating, then Jesus comes, and then our next part of the story is he's coming back again. So we live between two comings of Jesus. And so we're going to talk about the backstory, which is really neatly, I mean, I'm sure you couldn't imagine a better first Advent sermon than a whole list of a boatload of names. It's just name after name after name after name after name. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And you know, as I was thinking about this, one of my kind of regrets, I guess regrets or of life, or if I could do it over again, I wish I had spent more time with my grandparents. I guess especially now that I'm a grandparent, I think about that. And asking them, tell me about your life. I grew up in a generation where children were to be seen but not heard. I don't even know if people say that anymore. And I wasn't even sure we were to be seen. You know, it was kind of like, why don't you guys go over here, and we're going to go over here. I wish I'd gone to my grandmother and my grandfather that lived in Massachusetts, my mother's parents. My mom's name was Betsy Ross. So there you go. Pretty good name, right? That's the heritage I come from. I don't have any flags, but still, it's that heritage. Her parents came from Canada. They moved to Massachusetts, and I think their parents came from Scotland, Ross, you know, so we're Rosses, my mother was. And my dad grew up in Florida, so at Christmas, you know, which grandparent we want to go visit, Massachusetts, Florida, Christmas, we'll pick Florida. And I have no idea where his parents came from. I don't know anything about their background. I wish I did. We're going to this morning look at the back story of Jesus. And that's how we're going to begin Advent. And I can see you're just like on the edge of your seats. And so I gave you, just to help you, this, you can navigate the sermon by looking at the outline here. And I have six observations that come from this list of names. And I can tell you this, from having, and I say this I think every time I preach, from having spent a fair amount of time in preparation, that this is more exciting than we Americans normally think. The genealogies worked really well for ancient people, and they don't work quite so well for us, but I'm hoping that you're going to find the glory and the beauty of who Jesus is as you think about the backstory. All right, so we got 6 points. I've listed them on the side. I usually don't like to do that because it feels like it's taking my thunder away from each point, but I'm willing to take that risk. So, observation number one is this: Jesus is the star of the genealogy. And it comes from verse 1. And verse 1, it seems like just kind of a bland verse in a sense, but it's anything but a bland verse. And again, get the picture. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Now, it's not the oldest, it's not the first book that was written in the New Testament, most likely, but when the early church compiled the New Testament, they compiled this gospel. They started off with Matthew's gospel, and then Mark, Luke, John, all three of them talking about Jesus. And Matthew was the first one, and Matthew begins it with, he says this, it's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, when he wrote that, it had been 400 years, roughly, since a word had come from God. It would have been Malachi, probably, the last prophet of the Old Testament, or 2 Chronicles, technically, in the Hebrew canon, is the last book of the Old Testament. And then there was this 400 years of, in a sense, silence, and then the silence is broken, and here's the way Matthew records it, and Matthew would have recorded it maybe 50, 60 years AD, and he says this, it's a book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That word genealogy, you know what a genealogy is? Well, if you were to look at that word in the original, it actually sounds kind of like genealogy, if you were to look at it in Greek, but it sounds more like Genesis. And Genesis, you know what Genesis is? I know you guys are always giving me a lot of feedback. You know, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and Genesis is actually a Greek title. It comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it means beginnings, or here's how it started, or here's that's what Genesis is. And I think a part of Matthew's agenda in writing his gospel about Jesus is there's a new Genesis. There's a new beginning. The cosmos is never going to be the same. There is a Genesis 2. There is the revision of Genesis 1. You remember Genesis, the end of Genesis? God creates all the stuff he created, and it was very good until you get to Genesis 3. And sin comes into the world, and what was very good is marred by sin. And the story of the Old Testament is sin, and you read the Old Testament, and we're going to see it even in this genealogy, sin on top of sin on top of sin, and is there any hope? And Genesis 2 is this. Here it is. You ready? And there's four names that are given. It's Jesus, name 2, Christ, name 3, son of David, name 4, son of Abraham. And then you just start, you know, the hair, I don't know, do you have hair on the back of your neck? If you do, maybe you can shave it if you want. It ought to rise a little bit, you know? It ought to be like, yeah, that's what this new Genesis is all about. And let me just take a little time talking about those names. You know the name Jesus, right? We know the name Jesus. And if you go down to verse 21, and this is going to steal a little thunder from some other sermon, she's going to have a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yahweh, or Jehovah saves, because it comes from the Hebrew word Joshua, or Yeshua,
And you remember Joshua in the Old Testament, he was kind of like the deliverer of bringing Israel into the promised land. Well, now there's this new Jesus. Now there is this Savior Jesus. Now there is this incredible hope of Israel, is that somebody is going to come and save them. And the Old Testament was anticipating someday, there's going to be this Savior. His name is Jesus. And then he's called Christ, Jesus Christ, which isn't his last name. It wasn't Joseph Christ had a son that was Jesus Christ. That's not it. It's actually a title, and it's a title, again, that's the Greek is Christos, and it translates a Hebrew word that we say as Messiah. And sometimes I've wondered why in our translations, and I think some of them do, they'll instead of putting the word Christ, they'll put the word Messiah, because it kind of pulls you back into the Old Testament. It pulls you back into there's this hope that someday Messiah would be a king. He's going to be the ruler. The Jews in the first century saw themselves as under, they were in captivity, in essence, to Rome. Rome was the boss. Rome was the ruler. The Jews didn't really like that, and they were hoping that someday a Messiah, a king, would come and overthrow Rome. That's why when Jesus did some of the things he did, they were saying, "Boy, hey, maybe this is him. He could wipe these Romans out," because they didn't understand that the greatest need they had was not to wipe Rome out, but it was to wipe evil out, which is what Jesus came for. So Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the ruler, and then he's the son of David, which is, again, one of the reasons we wanted to go through this, because it's connecting back to this Old Testament. And we just read, and James, appreciate you reading, that Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel, which would have been about 900 years ago, before Jesus, I should say, and this promise that was given to David, and here's some of the words, "I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish your house, and your throne shall be established forever." And that's a promise that I think Israel would have said, "So when's that happening? Where's this greater son? Where's this better son of David? When's he going to come?" Here's what Matthew says. There's a new era that now is embarking on planet Earth, and there is Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the promised king is coming. And then I love, he's also the son of Abraham. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, if we'd had more time, I would have had James read the Abrahamic covenant, which goes back 2,000 years before Jesus. And here's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12. He said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great so that you may be a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you. To him that dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all families of the earth will be blessed." And the point of being the son of Abraham is in this Jesus Christ, son of David, all families of the earth are going to be blessed. And how are they going to be blessed? Well, they're going to be blessed because this Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, is going to come and he's going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to be the sacrificial lamb that we sang, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sins." And then he doesn't end it there. He's risen from the dead and he becomes the king that rules and is sovereign king of the world. That's who Jesus is. So when you come to this genealogy, it's not just a list of names only. It's starting out with the star of the genealogy should be the star of the church. He should be the center focal point of your life and my life, and his name is Jesus. And we ought to make much of Jesus. And we ought to decorate. I think that's appropriate to do. But all of that ought to be crescendoing in, "Behold the Lamb of God." It ought to be Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. We ought to make much of him. And you know, I remember even as a kid, I always liked Christmas. And it had nothing to do with that I got a bunch of presents, except it had a lot to do with that. And it was kind of just a fun time. You know, it was a fun time. And I remember even as a kid, the cliche was, don't take Christ out of Christmas. I don't even know if we say that anymore. Because it's almost like, wow, is Christmas, can we even say Christmas anymore? I mean, we live in a world where you say happy holidays because you don't want to offend somebody if you say Merry Christmas. And here's what I want to say, Merry Christmas. I want to say it centers around Jesus. He's the center point, our music, our singing, our worship, and not just at Christmas. I love the series we just went through. Pastor Ben took us through Philippians. If you weren't here, you ought to go back and listen to it. And remember, we don't have it anymore. But there, we ought to permanently put up that, whatever that thing was, you know, where, what's the center of life? And in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Philippians 2, it's have this mind in you if you're in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. And Philippians 3 was, what was gain I count loss, that for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And then last week, you're anxious? Well, get Christ in this. He's with us. He's present. He's near. And I say, that's a Jesus I want to live for. That's a Jesus that this Advent series is all about. So he's a star. And I kind of belabored that. He's the better David. All that David should have been, Christ is. So let's go to point number two, because we do have to get finished this morning. Point number two is this, and as I looked at this list of names, I came to this conclusion, that Jesus came for sinners. And when you look at it, and if you look at it, I even tried to color code this thing, which I would say I'm proud of myself, but I'm not, because somebody could have done it a whole lot better than this. But if you look at the number two, it starts off with the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, the first four guys listed. All four of those guys, actually, every one of those names are names of sinners. That's a given. If you don't know anything about, and probably if you haven't studied a lot of Old Testament, you don't know all these names. But I can tell you that you could put an S by every name. They're all sinners, 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 sinners. The first four, Abraham was a sinner. You want to know a case in point? You remember that story? Abraham goes to Egypt, and with his wife, Sarah, good-looking wife, Sarah, he's afraid somebody's going to think, oh, hey, man, I want her, so I'm going to kill him to get her. And who was it that went down? Who did I just say? Abraham, yeah. Abraham says, well, I tell you what, Sarah, I got a really good plan. You say you're my sister. And I'm thinking, what does he think's going to happen from that? If I were her, I think that would have been a righteous slap in the face, you know? And I think it's as if to say, Abraham, you got a long way to go. You need a savior, Abraham. You need a savior. And you know what? Then his son Isaac does the same thing. And I think, how? And then you go to Jacob. I mean, these are the patriarchs. These are the, you know, their names are in the hallway of the patriarchs of God's people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he was a deceiver. He stole his brother's birthright. He was just not like your really cool guy that you really trust all the time. And then Judah, he was a son of Jacob, one of his 12 sons. And Judah goes into a prostitute who happened to be his daughter-in-law. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, wow, this is really, there's a sinner or two going on here. It's just that Jesus came for sinners. And then if you look at the middle group of names, by the way, and there's a whole lot we could say about this genealogy. It's three groups of 14. The first group were probably the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, Hezron, Ram, Abinadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse. And they're all sinners, but they would have reflected the patriarchal period. The next is the monarchical period, or the monarchs. And you go through those 14 names, and he doesn't name every king of Israel. There were probably 20 kings, and this is in the southern kingdom, 20 kings. Of those 20 kings, only 8 were good, which means 12 were not. And the way it's stated in the scripture, let me just go down through a couple of these names. If you go down to, you see where my number two is next to Rehoboam? If you've studied the Old Testament, you know Rehoboam. Here's what it says about Rehoboam. He did evil, for he did not set his heart on to seek the Lord. And then his son, Abijah, he walks in the sin of his father. That's a shocker, huh? And then Asa and Jehoshaphat, and some of you know the story of Jehoshaphat. I mean, he was a guy that probably did follow the Lord. And then you go down to the next name, Jehoram, and there he has another name too. He killed his brothers, which, like, oh man, there's a hero for you. That was a way at times in the ancient world to get rid of anybody that might potentially be a threat to the throne. Kill them, wipe them out. I mean, the Caesars did that. Uzziah, Jotham, maybe not so bad. Ahaz, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Then Hezekiah, some of you remember Hezekiah. I think good things about him. Manasseh was one of the sleaziest kings, which, by the way, you can read all about this in the Old Testament. I'm not making this stuff up. Manasseh, here's what it says about him. He killed his sons as an offering. I mean, you talk about pagan. And he's in the line of Jesus. And then Amon, he died, or he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it goes on and on and on. And you say, wow, so Jesus came for sinners. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus came for sinners. Because if Jesus came for the righteous, then we don't have any hope. And if you think that you're the righteous, if you think that you've done enough, if you think you're not as bad as anybody else, and maybe you're not as bad as some other people, but I bet we could find somebody that's a little bit better than you. You know what? We're all sinners. We share in this genealogy. And I think that Jesus, in this genealogy as it's structured, is wanting us to see that he came to be Jesus to save the world. And then I didn't even mention David. David was a righteous man, right? We're going to get to David. David, the righteous man, the murderer, the liar, the adulterer, maybe the rapist. But he was a man after God's own heart. And you know why? Because read Psalm 51. Where in Psalm 51 it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your tender mercies, cast out my transgressions. David was a sinner who knew that the antidote to sin was to find somebody other than him to whom he could say, I'm a sinner, I'm a transgressor, forgive me, Lord. Or Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And on this Advent season, we don't come in saying, hey, look at us. We got our act together. We come in saying, we're sinners saved by God's grace. Just look at the genealogy. Just look at this Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He came to provide salvation for sinners. And if you're here this morning, and we like to give this invitation every time we gather, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as your Jesus, That's what he offers. He says, come to me, repent of your sin, and I, the Lamb of God, have died to take away the sins of the world. And there's salvation in Christ. And for those of us that are, man, you know what? We don't stand proud. We stand as ones that say, we're sinners this Advent season, saved by God's grace. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus is the star. Jesus came for sinners. Then here's the next thing I noticed. Jesus is sovereign. Sovereign. He's a king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. So we sing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Sing along with me, would you? Nah, you don't have to. And you didn't even laugh at that. Like, maybe you thought I really would ask you to do that. Jesus is the sovereign. He's the better son of David, the king. He's the King of kings, the David of Davids. You know, and when I look at this, The way Matthew constructs this genealogy is in three groups of 14. And for those of you that are of the engineering mindset, the 14s don't exactly work out right every time. And that's okay. In Jewish chronology, in Jewish genealogy, they're representatives. Like there are names that are missing. Sometimes it looks like there's not exactly 14, but pretty close. 14, you know what 14 is? That's a teaser question. 14 is 2 times 7, right? Engineers? Right, it is. It's 2 times, or mathematicians, two, which I don't think is accidental. 7 is that number of, I guess, completion or perfection. And it's also interesting, and I don't know what to do with this, but I'll just throw it out, and you can talk about it over lunch, as Ben always says. It happens to be, if you were to take the consonants of David's name, there's an alpha, or there's a numerical value of each letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it adds up to 14. There you go. I don't know if that has anything to do with this or not, but it is kind of interesting. It seems like the structure here is arguing, at least part of the argument, is that God was a very active participant in all of humanity's actions from the beginning, at least in this case, from Abraham all the way down to Jesus, that he's sovereign. And the construction even of the genealogy is saying, you know what, if I were God, I would do it differently than that. I wouldn't have so many sinners, or at least not really bad sinners. I would just do it differently. And as God says, I know exactly what I'm doing. I don't know if you've ever looked at the world and said, God, what are you doing? You ever look around, say that? I mean, in your own life or in the government? And here's the reality, and that is that God is the sovereign one who rules. And there was a song we used to sing, "This is my Father's world." And though the wrong seems off so strong, he is the ruler yet. The sovereignty of God, the reality that God isn't an absent deity out there. He's a God who is orchestrating his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that'll finally be realized. And then I also, you look at, and I put in, again, if you're looking at this outline, the three number, there are 14 kings, and again, the numbers are a little, that Jesus came from a monarchical line. He was one that you could say, Your Honor, or is that for a judge? That's a judge. You know, we had a queen, we didn't, but there was a queen that died recently that brought a lot of kind of awareness of the whole idea of monarchies, of kind of what that means. And I'm still not quite sure what it means because it seemed like it was sort of a figurehead monarchy. But a lot of the world, through a lot of history, has been very familiar with kings and with rulers. And we're not so much. We threw off that whole idea of rulers and kings. But when a Jew would look at this genealogy, he would say, this Jesus comes from royal blood. This Jesus is one who is not only in his human lineage, he's one that's royal and divine and sovereign. But we know from John and elsewhere that he also was the divine king. He's God of God, Lord of Lord, King of kings. He is sovereign. And I find that incredibly encouraging. That God came for, Jesus came for sinners. And he's not just some weak, you know, hey, I'm going to try to do the best I can. I'm a reactionary God. Let me see what happens in 2022, and then I'm going to make my plans for 2023. Is that the way God does it? Or let me, all right, I've seen how things go in your family now. That plan maybe wasn't the best. I've got another plan. That's not God. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He is the one who is the sovereign king, and I think we can trust him. Which then takes me to point number 4. Jesus came for, and I'm trying to work off of S's if you didn't pick that up. He's a star. He came for sinners. He's sovereign. And he came for secondary people or marginalized people. And when you look at this list, it really is quite interesting. And I highlighted the women in the list, which anytime you read a commentary on Matthew and this genealogy, they'll bring that out. Because normally, in the ancient Near East, and frankly, in the world in general, and you do chronologies or genealogies, it's the men. which I always think is kind of strange, because no one of those men gave birth to any of those kids. So ladies, I just say thank you for those of you that have given birth, thank you for that. Because apart from that, we got nothing. That's all you got, nothing. I'm thankful for my mother. And then I look at these women, and let me just kind of go through them. I highlighted them because I think they ought to be highlighted, because I think it's supposed to jump out at you. And by the way, I think it's as if to say, and I think the Jewish culture and the Christian culture has done what was countercultural, and that is understood the significance and wanted to give honor to women, not just men. Not just men are here and women are here, which other cultures have thought that, to say men and women together, we're image bearers of God. Let's go for it. Right, men and women? I say, yeah. And so when you read through this, you're going to see the first one is Tamar. And we've already talked a little bit about her. She was married to the older son of Judah. And therefore, her son should have been, if they had had children, should have been in this royal, the Judah line that ultimately would bring the kings about. And her husband died. And then the way it was in Israel was that she was supposed to be given to another one of the sons. And Judah said, yeah, I'll give you my other son. But he never did it. He didn't even want to do it. And then Tamar, and you remember the story, Judah went out and he was going to go with a prostitute. And she became that prostitute. She got pregnant and she had twins. And her twins were Perez and Zerah. And I think there's a part of me that wants to give Tamar a kind of that's all right. What you did for a righteous purpose. And I think on some level that's true. I find affection for her, but I realize she's a sinner for sure. But she's in the line of Jesus. She's a lady who I think wanted to stand for truth, and maybe her technique might not have been the best. Then the next one is Rahab. Rahab's in the line of Jesus. And Joan and I were talking about, because I've often said, Rahab in the King James, it called her the harlot. And then we got more sophisticated and said the prostitute. And I think, man, Rahab, if I were Rahab, I would say, when do I get to dump that name? Come on. Because Rahab is in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of the faith. Rahab was an incredible follower of Yahweh. She was one who stood when the men faltered. I mean, it's like Rahab's, she's a heroine, is that what you say? A female hero. And then you go down to Ruth. And what more could we say about Ruth? There's a whole book in the Bible about Ruth. And I think the only problem with that book is it's too short. I just wish it was longer. And it's like, you talk about a lady that stood up. I mean, you remember that where you lodge, I will lodge, your God will be, or your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And she goes countercultural and counter everything. And she's in the line of Jesus. And then the fourth one is Uriah's wife, who's not named. And I thought, why not? Why not say Bathsheba? And maybe it was kind of to protect her. I don't know. I don't know what the agenda was there. But Bathsheba's the lady. And there's the story of Bathsheba is one of those stories where you say, boy, if you wanted to make a prettier picture, you would have left that out, or you would have somehow figured out a way to make it a little bit nicer. But Bathsheba, what a lady she must have been too. What a woman that is willing to, and again, I'm not sure how the interaction between her and David all happened, but I know this, that she accepted God's will for her and her life, and she stood for Yahweh. As a matter of fact, she argued for Solomon, her son, to be the next king. You've got those women, they're marginalized people that God says are not marginalized in my kingdom. That's, I'm coming for all the people of the world. There's those secondary kind of people. And if you think, that, when you look at this, you also know, and I know a lot of you do, that Isaac was not a firstborn, and Jacob was not a firstborn, and Judah was definitely not a firstborn, and David wasn't a firstborn. And in usual genealogies, when you're going to move down the line, you go with firstborns, and Jesus, or God in his sovereign grace, said, you know what? those who think they're much, they're not going to be much in my kingdom. I come for people that are secondary. And I don't know about you, but I've had times when I felt, you know, I'm not quite up to speed. Wouldn't it be nice if I, and fill in the blank with either I've sinned or I've just somehow, I'm just like an ordinary, regular person. I'm an ordinary Joe. Thanks. Got a little bit of a response from that. And I often wonder, who's going to get rid of that ordinary Joe thing, you know? But I mean, on the other hand, it's sort of, we're a group of those kind of people. And God says, those are the people that I am establishing my kingdom by. He came for secondary people. And then, in the last two, I'm going to do really quickly, and then we're going to do application. Because the next two are kind of inferential, meaning inferred. The genealogy isn't done. When you come to the end of the text, and some of these names I didn't read, and I was tempted to read them just to prove to you that I could read them, but I'm not going to. When you come to the end of the text, it says in verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ, and then the story of Jesus. But the genealogy isn't done. Because, and we've got this really cool verse in John 1:12. It says, as many as received him, to them, and I quote it in a different translation. Let me read it in this one. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You know, this genealogy stretches on, and you know whose name is in the genealogy? It's the children of God. It's the people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus. I think maybe you could even look at it. There's a book in heaven, and I think it's symbolic, but and names are in that book. The redeemed of Christ, those who have trusted in him. That book of life, I think, is kind of a genealogy. These are the children of God. And I think that's kind of exciting. That's who the church is. We're the people of God. We're the children of God, and we ought to live like it. And then the last point, number six, Jesus' second coming. You know what? We're in this Advent season saying, come, thou long expected Jesus. Are you looking forward to his coming? I mean, this Advent, we're going to go back and think about history, but are you looking forward and saying, Lord, come quick? And the come quickly, I don't think it's to say, hey, get me out of this mess, Lord. I think it's to say, Lord, you're building your kingdom and finish it. And complete it. And I want to be a part of that completion of that kingdom. Even as we give an offering next week for the gospel to go out to the world, because part of Jesus is the Savior of people from all over the world. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. So here's what we find in this genealogy. And by the way, there's a ton more in the genealogy. Go after it. And what you see in the genealogy is Jesus is the star, Jesus came for sinners, Jesus is sovereign, Jesus comes for secondary people, there's more sons and daughters to come, and Jesus is coming a second time. What do you do with that? Let me give you two applications. First one is this. You ought to love the Bible. And here's why you ought to love the Bible. Because you want to know Jesus better. If Jesus is who Jesus is, then we ought to want to know him. And you know how you get to know him? Well, you open up the book that's about him, and you say, well, that means the New Testament. And I'm here to tell you, you look at that chronology, and it's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. Get to know Jesus better. And I have a visual aid this morning, and I'm pretty pumped about it. And I kind of twisted, but I didn't have to twist too hard. Mitchell's arm, and he's going to do a musical rendition of this genealogy with the intent of worshiping to say, here is a chronology or a genealogy, and it's kind of a summary of Old Testament history, and it's leading up to Jesus. And I think you're going to get really blessed by this application of Old Testament leading to Jesus, and you guys are on.
Jacob. Jacob, he had Judah and his kin. Then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Perez, he brought Hezron up in Ben. Aram, then Amminadab, and Nashan, who was then the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth, she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as king. David, he had Solomon, by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham. Father Jehoiachin, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar, which isn't exactly true, but it rhymes. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azar, who had Zadok, who had Achim. Achim was the father of Eliad. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ.
He is going to sing it twice, by the way, just for the record, his second service. And, you know, we debated whether to do that because we didn't want it to be a comedic thing, meaning a comedy, and it isn't. Here's what I hope, is that if you love Jesus, you want to know more about him, so read his word. And read that those names represent Old Testament history, and here's what you're going to find. And my wife has been, let me see if I can find the name of that thing because I wrote it in here. Oh, it's the Gospel Recap. How many of you guys are doing Gospel? Is that right? Bible Recap, yeah. All right, we have one, two. If you ought to read through the Old Testament next year, or you could read through it between now and Christmas. Go for it. I'd say that's a good goal. And the reason is you want to know Jesus, and this Bible Recap is just this lady's helping you to go through the Old Testament to see how this stuff points to Jesus. And it just becomes, it starts to jump off the map. If you love somebody, you want to know them. My second point of application is this. You can't read through this genealogy without having hope. And the hope is God knows you. And whether you're a man or a woman, whatever your ethnicity is, whatever your age is, God's good with old people and young people. God's good with the elite, the kings. He's good with the just everyday normal Joes, the rich and the poor. And Jesus came to provide salvation for us. And so there's hope, and there's hope that that king is coming back again. So you want to get to know him better, and then you want to say, I want to know myself better. Put yourself in the genealogy. And watch Jesus come into your life and be the fullness of what the Godhead bodily is intended to be. And let's pray.